There's a novel, a famous novel, called Tale of Two Cities. Talking about the French Revolution, especially the Reign of Terror. And so, I don't want to talk about that today. I want to talk about a tale of two men. I hope you can picture yourself in the place of each one of them as time goes along. And that's the Apostle Paul and Timothy. So a tale of two men, Paul and Timothy. And what I really want to do is make a few preliminary remarks. Then I'll read quite a bit of scripture in different places to kind of put this thing together and maybe make some comments while I'm doing that. And then I hope I can tie it all together. And if I have time, I'll go back and consider 2 Timothy 1 through 11. I don't know, chapter 1, 1 through 11, I don't know where I get time for that or not. But anyway, I want to encourage you, if you ever get down and you need to read 2 Timothy. Let's look at Paul first of all. He's in the Mamertine prison. That's what tradition says. It's probably true. And if you want to Google that, it'll amaze you what a terrible place that was. It's a dungeon, a horrible dungeon. Jimmy Barber seen that one time on a trip, and he told me about it, and I also Googled it. It's a horrible place. It's a dungeon. Well, Paul had been accused. He had been arrested probably by Nero. See, he had been in one imprisonment. That was a pretty good imprisonment. The first imprisonment, we know that you read about the last part of Acts. In that imprisonment, he had his own rented house provided by the contribution the Philippians had sent to him. That's why they wrote the letter, the thank you letter. He wrote four prison epistles from that place, and he could have friends coming and going. And evidently, he got out and preached maybe a year or two, and then it erected probably because of the Neronian persecution. You've heard the famous story, which is true, that Nero had Rome burned down. He thought he was a great architect. He wanted to burn Rome down and rebuild it. Well, the people, you know, got into a rage, so Nero blamed that on the Christians. And so there's a lot of arrests made, so Paul arrested. Don't know where he was arrested or just when, but he was arrested. Then he had a hearing, and I'll read that in a minute. I think I'll read that. No man stood by him at the hearing. Everybody kind of just distanced himself, the Apostle Paul. And so then he knew he was going to have that final hearing. He knew that that was going to be where he was going to be executed. And he was going to be executed by that pervert, Nero, one of the most horrible men who ever lived. So you can imagine that. If we read some scriptures, you'll see that it looks like Paul's a total failure. You may feel like a failure sometimes. He looked like a total failure. Here he is in prison at the end of his ministry, going to give a martyr's death at the hand of a tyrant, an ungodly tyrant. A lot of people had forsaken him. We read about some of them. Some of his best friends had forsaken him. And he just didn't, it looked like a failure. He looked like a total failure. And so how do you think he'd feel? I've been a faithful minister all these years, and he had had a hard time. I read about that too in a little bit, some of the hard times he had. He had a terribly hard life. And he'd been very faithful. At the end of his life, it looks like I'm just a total failure. But he didn't feel that way. And you shouldn't feel that way either, because Paul had a good conscience, and he knew his labor had not been in vain in the Lord. Your labor not in vain in the Lord either. So that's the Apostle Paul. I want to look at him and put yourself in his shoes if you can as we read a few scriptures. Now let's look at Timothy. He's a young man who's very timid by nature. I can show you several scriptures on that. I won't do all those today, but there are several places to indicate he's a very timid young man. It's kind of interesting that Paul loves him so much. I'll just say this on the front end. Timothy was kind of a coward by nature. In fact, that's what one of the words means. I'll read to you in a little bit. You may feel like maybe you're a coward. But yet, Paul loved him. And here's why Paul loved him. Timothy had a genuine, unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means genuine. Then Paul loved him. If you love the Lord, have a unfeigned faith, you're okay. You may not have the talents you want. You may not be able to do what you want to do. You may feel like you're a failure, but you got an unfeigned faith that God gave you. The Holy counts. But how do you think Timothy felt? This timid young man now, you may be here someday. In the world we're living in, that looks like persecution is increasingly maybe a possibility. And Christianity is getting more and more unpopular. So here's his dear father in the ministry he depended on so much. It's having a source of strength to him. Now he's going to leave him. Die a martyr's death. And then the churches, a lot of the churches are going to fall on his shoulders. how in the world can I do it? I'm not cut out for this. I don't have the stamina, the backbone, the talented Apostle Paul had. Yet, he's passing the baton on to me. You put yourself in Timothy's shoes. And so what this letter is, it's a really a passing the baton down to Timothy. And he gets some good exhortation on that. And so I'm sure Timothy did a good job after he heard that. But you put yourself the tail of two men. Maybe we can put ourselves in Paul's shoes for a while. Then we can put ourselves in Timothy's shoes for a while. And I've got a lot of things we can learn here. I'm going to read you quite a few scriptures. And then we're going to tie something together. This is great. I love to go to the Bible and let kind of solve the puzzle. We read a little hint of things. Okay, let's read the first 11 verses of 1 Timothy. I'm going to read, so I hope you'll pay good attention because I'm going to tie this together later. Hopefully tie this together. But you get some information now we need to get, then the Lord bless us tie together. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses of 2 Timothy, first of all. Now read this again. If you ever get down, read 2 Timothy. So we're going to see that Paul, while everything looks like it's against him, he's very exuberant. He's even excited. He's triumphant. In fact, one of the books I read, I think it may be Haley's Bible Handbook, I love, it said, 2 Timothy, the triumphant cry of a dying conqueror. I love that. That's why I want to sing that song. How sweet to trust in Jesus. That's what Paul was doing. Listen, folks, you got made your child of God. You may look like the whole world against you. And you just you know, it looks like it's overwhelming. But how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. Paul was trusting in Jesus. We don't feel sorry for Paul. He was confident. He was going through a horrible time, but he's confident. You know, Paul, a human being, just like you and I are. In fact, when I memorize Colossians, that last verse of Colossians 4, almost every time I read that, I kind of catch my breath and sometimes shed tears. He said, the salutation, the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul didn't want to be in jail any more than you do. Remember my bonds. That just touches me when he said that. But this imprisonment is even worse than that one. Let's read these first 11 verses and go to several places, and I hope that God will put this together for us today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He loved him so much. Grace, mercy, and peace. And some commentator pointed out in all Paul's epistles, the only time he used mercy was he's talking to preachers. The preacher did a lot of mercy. He said grace and peace, but in Titus in both sorts of sentences, he said grace, mercy, and peace. So he did a lot of mercy. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Without ceasing, I remember thee, my prayer, day and night, greatly desiring to see thee. Be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that in also. Now put a highlight on that one right there. I'm going to make some point out of it a little bit. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. My mother's name Eunice, by the way. I like that. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, since thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, you've got to stir yourself up. And we can do that. We've got to stir up the gift of God. You got to do that. I'm not talking just to preachers today. I'm talking to all of God's children. Sometimes you get down, you got to stir yourself up by remembering things and getting the Word of God in prayer and stir yourself up. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that I stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And then this is a verse that's always been one of my favorites because I fall in this category. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. That word literally means cowardice in the Greek. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed. Now, I want to say something. I like this a lot. In the Greek, there's two ways of prohibition. One is stop doing something you're doing, and another is don't do it. This is don't do it. Thank God. Timothy had not become ashamed. He had not become ashamed. Paul said, don't do it. He's not saying quit doing it because he hadn't done it yet. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. Because see, a lot of people had been ashamed of Paul. They distanced themselves from him. on his hearing, if my first answer only stood with me. And you know, that's the kind of way we do sometimes. If somebody got really in trouble with the law, we might be tempted to, I better kind of put myself a little distance from them. I may get in trouble too. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us in the holy calling. I hope I get time to come back and get these verses. This is a great verse here, a great doctrine here in these verses. Who has saved us and called us in the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, but has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For unto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now let's skip down to verse 15. We're trying to get this all together now. We're going to get some out of all this. Look at verse 15, and we'll read down through 18, the end of the chapter. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now that's Asia Minor, really. That's the first church Paul established. You'll read about his journeys, his so-called missionary journeys or evangelistic journeys. These are the first churches he established. Places like Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And he suffered a lot by doing that. One time he was stolen left for dead. You'd think these people would love him. He said, all they in Asia be turned away from me. Here's a preacher now. It looked like that his ministry had been in vain. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord gives, but he has some good friends. Let me say this. You'll always have a few good friends. He had a great friend right here. I love this. The Lord may give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, not ashamed of my change. He wasn't ashamed of my change. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He probably had a hard time finding Paul, but he kept going until he found him to bring some comfort to him. We'll always have some good friends. Let's be good friends to each other, no matter what kind of condition we get in. The Lord grant unto him, he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. All right. Now, we can't read the whole chapter, or we wouldn't have time to preach. But let's go down to chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10 and 12 first of all. We'll put ourselves in Paul's shoes a little bit. Then we'll get ourselves in Timothy's shoes, maybe. Paul had a tough life. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 10. We'll read a few verses. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, of all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'll go ahead and read verse 13 too, but remember verse 12. My friend, don't be surprised when things happen sometimes. Yet all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall work worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, let's skip down a little bit more, and we're going to read verse 15, and I'm going to go into chapter 4 for a while, okay? Hope you're remembering all this. Verse 15 is important. We're going to tie that in with something I already said a while ago. The Lord said Eunice. That from a child, and that means that from a boss, that means an infant. So I love what you parents are doing here. You're teaching your children the Word of God. I encourage you. You've been doing a pretty good job this year, better than we've ever done, probably. I like the way our kids are prepared for our catechism, our Bible studies. Keep doing that. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, you are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's some of the most wonderful scriptures in the whole Bible, these next two verses. All Scripture. Thank God for this Word, right? Let's appreciate it more. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, ready for instance to all good works. Everything we really need to live here in the Bible. So I charge thee therefore, because the Bible is so important. So let's get down to the real essence now of this lesson. He's giving Timothy some instruction. Timothy, you can make it. I know you're sad because I've seen your tears. I know you're sad because I'm going to die a martyr's death. I won't be with you anymore. I know you'd be afraid. I'm telling you the remedy right here. It's your remedy too, folks. It's your remedy also. I've said it lots of times, but I'm going to keep saying it until I die. This is your remedy also. Being in the Word of God. Being the Word of God. Are you? on Christ that was imposed. How about this week? How much have you been in God's Word? Not just let it run through your mind fleetingly, but really trying to get into it and let it dwell in you. Maybe not, like one man said, not so much as you've been in the Word been in you. Let's let the Word be in us. Right? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I charge thee therefore with God, again a solemn charge now, this is dying testimony to the son of the ministry, a dying testimony to all of us. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That's when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. You read the Bible, friend, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. I remember one time hearing a tape by a man who had been a preacher, a missionary in China, when in 1949 the communists took over. And they began to brainwash people. And when they would make a break, they would execute them. And he went through terrible times. He told about all this in the message he gave. I got it on tape. And he almost broke, but he did not break. And then he said, what kept me going was the scriptures that God brought to my mind, my mother made me memorize against my will when I was a young boy. Y'all hear that, kids? When you don't get the Word of God sometimes, we're going through our memory verses. My friend, to put the Word of God in you, God can bring it out when you need it. When you need it, God can bring it out. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Just keep on doing it, Timothy. Just keep on doing it. Just keep on doing it. One of the old Puritans said one time, if you got real hard ground, there's been a drought, and there's a sprinkle, it doesn't do much good. Maybe another rain doesn't do much good. Keep raining and keep raining, and finally it'll soften up. My friend, that's what we got to do in our own lives and what preachers have to do. If I preach sometimes, it doesn't seem like it's making much of an effect. I got to keep on preaching, keep on putting the water of the gospel out there, and finally, that ground, my friend, will get soft. You do the same in your own life. The ground may be hard in your heart sometimes. You may be hard right now. Keep on letting that word of God come on you like a rain, and it'll soften that little heart up. Now, it looks kind of bad, doesn't it? He didn't say, Timothy, you don't have an easy time now. I'm just going to be a big old optimist and things will be fine. He didn't say that. He's charging him, but he's also realistic. Go look what the next verse says. The time will come that not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh my. Isn't that something? I wonder how Timothy felt about that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth to return into fables. So give up. No, he didn't say give up, did he? Look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. I'm saying that to you, friend, endure afflictions. We don't need to be wimps. We need to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I always say to you, young men, I want you to all be soldiers of Jesus Christ. All of the girls be handmaidens of the Lord. I mean that. I want you young men to all be soldiers of Christ. Not just the young men, and the sisters be handmaidens of the Lord. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I won't go there, but it's also on this letter. Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, hear this. Hear now. Are you ready for this? This is the triumphant cry of a dying conqueror. Nero didn't get the best of him, friends. He was trusting in Jesus Christ. He had it made. How sweet to trust in Jesus. Last night, that song came to me while I'm in bed. I almost got up to try to find the song book. I don't have that song memorized, but I wanted to sing it this morning. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus. Paul, Nero might have had all the wealth. He might have had all the power. But my friend, he didn't have Jesus Christ. And our world today is getting more and more increasingly ungodly, and it looks like we're overwhelmed. We're not. If you've got Christ, you got it made. You got it made. Paul's safe. He's fixing to go see the Lord. Nero's going to martyr him, but he's really doing him a favor when you get right down to it. And we sang a song today, two or three songs about going to heaven. For I am now ready to be offered. See, he knows I'm going to now die. God's shown him that. I think God sometimes shows it. He doesn't always show us that. I hope he'll show me that. That's up to him. Well, he's God. He shall pay that. Here says, shortly, the Lord showed me that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. I hope God will give me some kind of a release when the time comes. I don't feel like I've been released yet. Maybe I have. I may drop dead today. Who knows? But I feel like I've got work to do. I hope you, my friend, have got work to do. If you're a child of God, you do have work to do. I'm now ready to be offered as a sacrifice. Alex said something this morning about bringing offerings to the Lord. Our own selves, our praise, our mind, our listening to the gospel of Christ. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Don't you like that? Departure, I love it, don't you? Not my annihilation, my departure. You go down to the airport, you have arrival gates and departure gates. My friend, we're going to depart out of this gate, and guess where we're heading? The arrival gate in heaven. The arrival gate in heaven. It's real, isn't it? The arrival gate in heaven. When the soul leaves the body, it goes back to God who gave it. And the body is placed in the ground, but it also should be raised incorruptible, immortal, my friend, undefiled. And soul and body will be reunited, and then there will truly be joy unspeakable and full of glory for eternity. And that gives us the strength to fight. So we're victorious. Now, you need to have a good conscience. I need to have a good conscience. I don't always have a good conscience, but I want one. I try to have one. And if you're messing up right now, I'm calling you to repent right now. Don't mess around. My friend, be able to say at least something like this when you're on your deathbed. You're going to die one of these days and let cheater come first. I want this. This is why Paul could be optimistic even though everything looks like it's against him. I fought a good fight. Are you fighting? Are you fighting? Are you fighting sin in your life? Are you fighting the world system? Are you fighting Satan? Come back here in the Word of God. Are you fighting? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Everybody has got a course to run. We don't know when the finish line will be there. I hope we'll be running strong on the finish line. I love it. Watching people run a race, and sometimes they get a second wind, and they actually sprint out at the end and go across the goal line. They've been running, then they sprint out. My friend, I hope that God, you and I, will be sprinting out when the time comes for us to go see the Lord Jesus Christ and follow His arms. I've seen those marathons sometimes when people come across the finish line and they just collapse and somebody catch them. Christ will catch you. Don't worry about it. You be running hard, my friend, for Him, and He'll catch you when you cross the finish line. He'll catch you in His arms. I've kept the faith. You need to keep the faith. You need to know this Word of God, know doctrine, know what we believe, defend it, stand up for it, friends. We don't need people who have a fuzzy idea of what we believe. We believe in salvation by grace, period, not some comma. We do nothing to get saved, not one thing to get saved. The gospel is not what causes us to be born again. The Holy Ghost is. Then we respond to the gospel. I'll read that to you in a minute if I get time to it. You want you to defend that. Defend that. Don't get weak on stuff like that. See what I'm saying? Haley had it right, didn't he? Oh, Haley. The trumpet shout of a dying conqueror. Go out in the blaze of glory. It might not look like glory down there. They probably beheaded him in that nasty old prison. But brother, he went out in glory. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. For the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all of them also to love His appearing. Isn't that great? I love that, don't y'all? Now, I'm going to turn to some other places, and you'll see how this fits in a little bit. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This is all going to fit in, so everybody got to pay attention now. You got to be alert or you won't get this today. All right. How did Paul feel about Timothy? Look at Philippians chapter 2. The tale of two men. Verse 19. We'll read a few verses. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. What did Paul think about Timothy? The coward. Timothy the coward. But one who didn't let that cowardice hinder him in his serving God. And you don't have to let that either. One time I read one of these martyrologies. True story. Two men were going to be executed the next day. One of them spent his whole night crying, God, please let me be strong. Please let me be strong. Begging God to help him know how weak he was. The other man was making fun of him. Said, "Oh, what's wrong with you, you coward? I'm going to go out there and die a martyr's death." And guess what happened the next day? The big boaster cowered out and denounced the Lord. And the man who had been afraid, he went to his death promptly with strength because he had God with him. We've got to have God with us. We can't do it on our own. But we can do all things, including martyrdom, through Christ which strengtheneth us. And my friend, the Lord meant it in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." He meant that. That's kind of funny, doesn't it? But not funny. Jesus said it. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The one in Luke says they leap for joy. Leap for joy. Okay, let's look at verse 19. This is Philippians 2. What do you think about Timothy? "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, also may be of good comfort when I know your faith. For I have no man like-minded who naturally cares for your state." The coward Timothy, that's what Paul said. He's bragging on him. "I have no man like-minded who naturally cares for your state." He got unfeigned faith. He loves you. He got you on his heart. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You know the proof of him, as a son of the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon that I shall see how it goes with me." I just wanted to get that in there. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Put yourself in Paul's shoes for a while and then back in Timothy. Don't get schizophrenia, but just do it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Oh, I wish I was like the Apostle Paul. I wish I were in some ways. I wish I were a genius. I wish I were multilingual. I wish I were a world traveler. I wish I had a brilliant mind. But my friend, before I say I want to be like the Apostle Paul, I need to read another side of the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's begin at verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is amazing. This is a real man now. They were running Paul down, the false prophet for her. The false prophets, friends, were like some of these modern TV evangelists. They were great speakers. If I had a big old mane of hair, you know, home back, had some really nice looking designer glasses, had on a really $300 suit, but more than that now, with it. Got them shoes on, man. And they just got to really make the boy looking to get you stirred up. And a lot of people are fooled by guys like that. And Paul's speech was contemptible. He didn't have a strong bodily presence, but he had God. That's the kind of ministry you want. Pray God raise up that kind of men who have a heart for God Almighty. Not showmen. We don't need Greek orators. We need Hebrew prophets. They're making fun of Paul. So he's bragging, but you'd be surprised what kind of bragging he's doing. Not the kind of bragging they expected. Let's read about Paul bragging. Verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak of a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes." That's kind of funny bragging, isn't it? "Above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes. Those Jews are big old legalists. They get 39, they will go above 40. Boy, if you can see him with his shirt off, he probably looked terrible, didn't he? I bet he had scarred all over him. But he makes an allusion to that in Galatians chapter 6. "I bear in my body the mark of Jesus Christ." And he meant that literally. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches." What a life. Now, one more scripture before I start trying to tie all this together. No, I've got two or three more, but not too many more. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. When did Paul meet this young man? When did he meet this young man? Don't y'all listen to me now. I'm going to draw a lesson out of this. When did Paul meet this young man? How did they get to know each other? We're going to find out here. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Theophilus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed that his father was a Greek. This woman, I don't know how she got that marriage. I don't know where she got converted after. I don't know what happened, but she was in a difficult marriage. But you might remember this, though. Remember what I read to you? Paul said, Timothy, you know the scriptures from an infant. Somehow this mother and this grandmama, Lois and Eunice, taught that boy the best they could under difficult circumstances. If you find yourself sometime in a difficult circumstance, do the best you can. You know what God may do. They had no idea God was going to use their son to be the assistant to this great apostle Paul, but they had done their best they could, probably under dark circumstances. It must have hurt that woman pretty badly, being a Jewish, for a little boy wasn't circumcised. That's a big deal to the Jews. Let's keep reading this. I'll start in verse 16 again, chapter 16 again. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. The holy certain disciple was there named Timotheus, son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now listen. Always try to live right. People are watching you. That's right that they do watch us. Don't sow wild oats. Don't wait till you get totally grown to serve God. Serve him while you're a kid. He was serving. Listen, look what happened right here. Which was well reported of the brethren that were alive at Iconium. He had a good report of the people of those different churches. He was a devout young Christian. And Paul was always looking for somebody to assist him in his ministry. He had Barnabas with him. He had other people with him all the time. And my brother, I'll say this in a manner of speaking, God's looking for good men. Now, we know God knows where you're at. You know what I'm saying, though. I can go through scripture. We can use that anthropomorphically. God's looking for people. He's watching you. And not only is he looking at your outward behavior, he's looking at your heart. How's your heart today? Are you sold out for God? Don't you remember my friend when the prophet came down to Jesse's house to find a king? And all those great, big, good-looking, tall fellas passed before him. That's not the one. Have you got another boy? I got just a little kid down here that keeps the sheep. Yeah, bring him up here. And my friend said, God doesn't look like man looks. Man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. Get your heart, keep your heart all diligence out of any of the issues of life. God knows our thought life. He knows, we have bad thoughts sometimes, but don't dwell on them. Get rid of them if that you can't repent of them. Beg God to help you to be devout. If you sin, repent as quickly as you possibly can. God's working our hearts. The best thing that could ever happen to you in your life is if God would use you. That's what you ought to want. Every person here, I'll say, what's the number one desire of my life? That my God would use me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's the best life anybody can live. You can't lose living a life like that. I don't care how bad the outward circumstances are. You can't win any other way. I wish I could be more eloquent than what I'm saying to you. I hope God's taking your heart with the Holy Ghost. I don't care what age you are. If you're old and have messed up some, start from here. This is the first day of the rest of your life. Finish strong. If you're kind of down, get back up again. God will get you up again. We talk about reset. We need to have resets often, don't we? God lets us have resets often, thank God. He let me have lots of resets. I've been down. I'm going to snake. God will give me a revival. Get out there and start fighting again. You know, when you get wounded and you go out to the field hospital and you get well, you don't stay at the field hospital. You get on a battle line again. You may have been in the field hospital. The great physician will heal you, send you back out to fight again. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew that he was his father was a Greek. In other words, Timothy could not have been effective on those Jews if they had known he was uncircumcised. So I'm going to go get on a rabbit trail. Now, I'm going to go to two more places, but I'm just going to talk about these. Okay, we've seen when Paul met Timothy. Timothy evidently was a believer at a young age. At least he knew the Bible at a young age. He, at least while he was a young man, he must have been converted, or he would not have been well spoken of by the brethren. Now, what about our dear apostle? Well, he, my friend, was born in probably a prominent Jewish home. You read Philippians chapter 3, and you'll see that. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had a wrong set of credentials. But he's not a believer. He didn't know Jesus Christ. He thought he did. He thought he had been right. He thought he was serving God, but he was not serving God. He did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Being sincere is not good enough. A lot of people had a false zeal and persecuted the church of Jesus Christ and thought they were doing right and they were doing wrong. John 16, over there, verse 2 says that they that will kill you will think they're doing right, but they're not born again. They don't know the Lord. That's the shape he was in. He meant well. But also in God's providence, my friend, God had guided his life even while he was in an unregenerate state. He caused him to have an amazing rabbinical education. He probably could almost quote the Old Testament by memory, probably. He's such a genius. He knew the Word of God, God getting him ready. And brother, when he saved him, he was ready to get going. He was ready, he was prepared to go. Well, what happened? He's doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought he was right. So go to that ninth chapter of Acts in your mind. And this is such a dramatic experience. Paul mentioned it two more times in the Bible. Acts 22, Acts 26. Here he is now. He's persecuted a bunch of saints at Jerusalem. He's a member of the Sanhedrin court. He's a young man on his way up among the Jews. I'm going to go to Damascus, to a strange city. I'm going to persecute him down there too. God let him get almost to Damascus. And then, my friend, he had experience on the road to Damascus. God directly met Paul. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I kind of like what Gene Thomas used to say. I don't think he's saying too much. He said, God never waits a word. He said, first Saul, he got born again. Second Saul, he got called a preacher. I don't know about that. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Then Paul says what he should have said. We all say, Lord, get this down. Say this in your heart. Lord, what do you have me to do? Will you be willing to say that right now? Lord, what do you have me to do? And I'm going to send you down to the top of Ananias. Because the gospel preacher didn't do him a bit of good till he was born again. He got born again directly by God. Then the gospel preacher had some good in the scale fell from his eyes. That's the way it goes. My friend, the Holy Ghost regenerates and the gospel converts. We don't need to denigrate the gospel at all. Sometimes primitive Baptists have denigrated the gospel because they do believe in immediate regeneration. That's a wrong thing to do. The gospel is essential. We need to preach it with all of our power and all of our might. But guess what message he told Paul? Paul, you're going to be a great man. You're going to have big crowds. Man, you got it made. He didn't say, I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my sake. That's what the message he gave Paul. And brother, you've seen the catalog I read. He did suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ in his entire life. But he wasn't complaining about it. He said in the Philippians letter, I count everything but dung that I may win Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, that through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Isn't that great? Don't y'all love this? Well, you're born again the same way. Maybe not by the same force. I've said this before. I'm going to tell you how I can show you this. Over in 1 Timothy 1:16, I'm going to turn over there and read that. 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul thrilled, my friend, if you love Jesus Christ, be happy today. Be happy today. Be joyful. You have a lot of things going wrong, probably. I know we got inflation going on. I know energy prices are rising. I know the supply chain problems. I know there's sickness. I know all that. I know we're aging. I know all that. But we're born again, so what? We can't lose. How sweet to trust in Jesus. So Paul, I'm going to read to you about his regeneration when he says we're all regenerated the same way. And then I'm going to show you what effect it had on him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering, for it patterned to them which should believe on him life everlasting. He's a pattern. Paul directly saved him. He did you also. Let me say this all. You've heard me say it a lot of times. I don't get tired of saying it. So I'll hopefully help you. I'll take this for a minute. I'm going to read verse 17 in a minute to show you the effect it had on him. But we know it says in John chapter 3, that we're all born again. The wind blows where it listeth, where it pleases. Thou hearest the sound thereof, cannot not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So everyone that's born of God. So I've told you this before. Listen, you young people, listen. People who maybe have not prepared a profession of faith, listen to me. I was a young fellow. I was 13 when I got baptized. So I was a young fellow. And my pastor, E.C. Holler, had a dramatic experience of grace. He was really a ruffian, a terrible ruffian, and God got a hold of him in the saloon. And practically threw him on the floor. He totally changed. It was like that. He'd tell that story at Mark Moore. We all cry. It was a joyful thing to hear. But one day I began to worry about it because I did not have an experience like that. I just knew that gradually somehow that I started loving the Lord. And so Brother Holler explained it. He said, listen, the wind's the same, whether it comes like a hurricane or just in a general, almost imperceptible way, it's the same wind. That's the truth. John the Baptist could not have told you a big story of grace because, my friend, he was born again in his mother's womb. The Apostle Paul could tell one, the thief on the cross could tell one. The good news is God gets everyone of his children regenerated sometime through their conception and their death. Hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost does that. Irresistible grace, the effectual call, my friend, of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. All right. So let's verse 16 again, but I want to show you the effect it had on him. See, doctrine shouldn't be just something dry. If it's dry, either the preacher's messed up or you've messed up. We both messed up. We don't have lectures. We have sermons. This is not an abstraction. See, I like to read abstractions sometimes. I like to, real smart people make speeches and stuff like that, have mental concepts that just, you ought to feed your mind. But this is more than that. This is reality. Reality. Doctrine's real. Election's real. Redemption is real. So when Paul talked about his experience of being born again, what effect did it have on him? May it have more of the effect on us. Verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Hallelujah. I'll add that. I'll start that again when I do that. I feel like that all, don't y'all? Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the effect it ought to have on us. If you look at Paul, almost every time he talked about doctrine, he broke the songs of doxology. If God ever revives us, we'll do the same thing. I like to see Great Chapel revived. You're a good church. You're dear, precious people. We've got a lot of dedicated people here, but we have no walls to rest on. I hope God will bless us so much, my friend. We have great song services. I'm not denying any of that. I praise the Lord for that, but I want you to get better. That our love may abound, yet more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's spend a little time looking over in 2 Timothy, the first 11 verses. I can't preach them out, but I'll just work on them a little bit. The tale of two people. Hopefully we've been able to put ourselves in Paul's shoes a little bit and in Timothy's shoes a little bit. I started to call this a Be Brave Young Soldier. That would have been a good title too, wouldn't it? Be Brave Young Soldier. But the Lord gave me a tale of two people. Identify with him. Identify with Paul if you can. Meditate about that. Think about it. And identify with Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ of the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad we have that promise of life? Eternal life. My friend, it said in Titus, in hope of eternal life, that God, they cannot lie, promised before the world began. He never breaks a promise. He promised eternal life to his children. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I won't comment on any verse. I've just got a few highlights I'd like to hear here. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that seeking I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Let people know you're praying for them. We pray for each other, don't we? We need to even do better. Every time we have a church, we go to bed in prayer, I call the pastor, we're praying for you. It's Charles Holden this time, down at Vicksburg. He was so thrilled. We're praying. I'm glad y'all praying for us. Listen, I have never thanked y'all enough. When I got sick, I know a prayer went up all the way. You told me that. I've prayed for the place I was going to that. We've been praying for you. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. We'll have to wait until we get the glory. We see how much the effectual prayers of the saints are.
We're not wasting our time with praying. Ready as I can see thee, be mindful of thy tears, thou may be filled with joy. I know you've been crying, Timothy. Maybe because you've been separated from me. But I'm mindful of your tears. I understand thee. I sympathize with you. We must learn to weep for those that weep, for joy for those that rejoice. We do pretty good, but it's getting better. When I call remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in me, that unfeigned faith, that genuine faith, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded in thee also. Now, this next verse, I hope you'll do this week if you need to. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance as I stir up the gift of God which is in thee, sitting on my hands. If God ever gives you a gift of eternal life, he'll never take it away. That's why I love Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it, the name of Jesus Christ. The devil is a liar. I pick on Luke. So he's sitting right there, got a good smile on his face. See, let's just say Luke, I hope it won't happen. I don't think it will. Let's say he messes up. The devil, he'll come right up there, and he'll put his arm around Luke and said, well, just give up, but you ain't born anyway. Just go ahead and live a life of sin. I knew a young man that didn't happen one time. I knew a young man who's an old Baptist preacher now, that he got hurt because a girl he wanted to marry wouldn't marry. And he did a little great life. He turned to a drunkard for a while, wound up on the concrete floor of a jail with DUI. And God got a hold of him. But see, the thing is, when he got disappointed, he just said, well, I'm going to go heck with it. Don't ever say that. So the devil said, Luke, you can't, but no, you, Luke, he said, devil, we're going to have a sword fight. I'm sticking a stick, Philippians 1:6 in you. Being confident of this very thing that he, which had begun a good work in you, and I know he was going to go work in me. I know I love the Lord. I know I felt him before. I'm carnal now, but he'll never leave me. So stick it in old Satan, brother, and put him on a run. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that I struck the gift of God for thee, to put on my hands. Now this is a powerful verse. I won't spend a long time, but I need this verse. God cannot give us a spirit of fear. But we've got it sometimes. I've got it bad sometimes. But God didn't give it to me. But power, love, and a sound mind. Sometime we'll preach on that one verse right there. It was worth a sermon, didn't it? Power, and that sound mind is a self-controlled mind. You know, our mind sometimes, have you ever been where your mind just kind of just goes crazy? You know, you probably have. Oh man, this happened over here, and this happened over here, and this happened in a foreign land, and I watched too much TV, and this happened to my family, and I hear all this bad news, and you get so gloomy. Paul said, no, you ain't no fault then, buddy. Get them in there. God has given you a disciplined mind. You discipline yourself to be in God's Word. You think that those things are true, honest, just, and lovely, all that. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not be his prisoner. And he hadn't become ashamed yet, like I told you, the great. Thank God he had not become. But we don't need to be ashamed either. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be his prisoner, but be thou protector of the afflicted of the gospel, according to the power of God. Now look at this, man. It's one of the first verses I ever memorized. You know when I began to memorize? I'm always hitting this. I didn't start memorizing when I was real young. But I had to work at Sears. And so I was picking orders on the selling floor. And after you learn how to do it, it's almost like you're an automatic pilot. You kind of knew where everything was. And so I began to carry an association minute that had the article of faith in there. And I began to memorize those verses. And man, I could have a biggest time. It's old Sears on a little concrete floor, pushing a little cart, didn't even have time to take a break to eat sometimes. Happy to pick it in the sunshine. Because I had the Word of God in my heart. One of the first verses I remember, who has saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Chew on that a while this afternoon if you need something quick to chew on. Isn't that a great verse? Who has saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. I'm going to close on that one. Even though it has brought life. Now, God brings life and immortality to light. He does not give life to the gospel. He brings no light to the gospel, manifest to the gospel. That regenerated heart It manifests itself in the hill of gospel. But don't you like to abolish death? Abolish death? Abolish death? Past tense? He's abolished death, yeah. Death was your sting. Listen, folks, let me tell you about death, okay? It's like a wasp that's got a stinger in it. And man, I think it hurts you, can't it? Maybe a yellow jacket or something. I think it really hurts you. It just stings you, right? But what if you take the stinger away? All he can do is annoy you. He may fly around over the wings, and my friend, death may annoy us, but it won't sting us. He's abolished death, thank God. He's abolished death.